gospel. The love of Jesus Christ has compelled us to be together. And that's where we want to really take time this morning in the Gospel of John to look. We've been going through this gospel since last September, September on 2011, actually. We began in the Gospel of John, and we have been just richly feeding on his word. Why do we like the Gospel of John particularly? Because we get this up-close and personal look at Jesus. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, gives us this firsthand account. And what we get in this particular chapter is particular joy for us because we have recorded for us one of the few prayers of Christ. We learn a lot about Christ when we dissect and understand his prayer. Any March Madness fans in the house? Okay, I see my son. One, two, three, a couple. Last night we caught the Butler game. Butler had that dream season just a few years ago. Well, last night the game was down to the wire. They're down by 4 points with how many? 6.7 seconds left. Something like that. The coach calls a timeout. You can be sure that when that coach called the timeout, down 4 points, 6.7 seconds left, you can be sure that the players weren't coming over like, all right, what do you have to say? You know, no, they were paying attention. They were paying attention. Jesus is about step onto the hill called Golgotha here. He's gathered with his disciples, and he's saying to them, oh, friends, here's what I'm praying for. So I want to encourage us all as we read, maybe this is familiar territory, maybe John 17 is a book or a chapter that you know well. I want to encourage us. This is right before Calvary. So what Jesus says here, we just want to pay attention to. How does he pray for us? He prays for his disciples, but he also prays for us in this. And so I want to invite you to look with me. We're going to start reading at verses, we're going to read verses 9 through the end. Our focus this morning will be on the latter part of this prayer. John 17, verses 9 through 26. This is God's word. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that, again, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you've sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have just been addressed by you. Lord, and when you come and you address us, oh God, would we pay attention? Far more important than some basketball game is your word to us. And Lord, though these were penned thousands of years ago, you are speaking through your word this morning. And so, God, we humble ourselves and we posture ourselves in humility now to hear from you. God, may we be attentive to your word. May it speak to the depth of who we are so that it transforms us and causes us to leave this place with a sense of mission. Lord, we're not here just to be warmed by the gospel. We're here to be warmed, yes, but so that we're sent out into the world to which you've called us. You've not called us out of the world. You're sending us into the world with Jesus. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come and empower us. Give us joy in this gospel. Oh God, give us joy in this gospel. Give us joy in Jesus' name. So that the world can know that you've been sent here on a mission of love. Lord, enable us and incline our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people together said, amen. Amen. Well, I love to wear, you know, bust out a t-shirt and be casual. I'm not a slogan guy. I don't generally wear t-shirts with slogans. I like my t-shirts with stripes. Back at church, all the youth make fun of me because I don't have stripes on this morning, but usually I do. However, in New York City recently, I came across a t-shirt, and when I saw this t-shirt, I loved it because it was a t-shirt that says, Rep the King. I think we're going to have a photo here in a moment that shows this t-shirt. There it is. Rep the King. I love the t-shirt because it says something. You know, we were down in Annapolis yesterday. There were all kinds of t-shirts for sale for $4. They're cleaning out there. There are all kinds of things on t-shirts. So many of them I wouldn't want on my person. That shirt I'd like to wear because it says, I'm here to rep the King. I'm here to represent Jesus Christ. And if you will, we're dropping into where Jesus is handing out t-shirts right before his death. He says, here's what you're to do. Here's what you're to do. You're to rep the King. As I'm going back to my Father, your job, your commission, I am sending you into the world to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we this morning, if you know Jesus this morning, if you love Jesus, that's your shirt this morning. We together, we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we have opportunity to see, now what did Jesus say? How did he equip them? We're going to take some time to look at that very thing. Two things I want to, it's very simple. Two things. We are sent to represent. That's it. We're sent to represent. So we're going to talk about the sending, and then we're going to talk about the representing. So first, the sending of us. As you, verse 18, keep your Bible open with me this morning, by the way, if you would. We're going to continue to go back into it. As you sent me, verse 18, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is talking to his Father here and saying, here's what you've done. You've sent me on this mission of mercy. You've compelled me to go. And as you've sent me, I am now sending them. Think about it this way. They have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They have walked with Jesus. Jesus has provided for their every need. All of the heat of the ministry, when people would come and confront Jesus, it was Jesus that they confronted. It's Jesus that they hated. Well, you know what? He's going back to his Father. So who are they going to hate now? It's going to be them. It's going to be them. And that's why he said, in this world, oh, you're going to have tribulation. But rejoice, because I've overcome the world. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. I give you my peace, because you will have tribulation. And Jesus knows this. He's going back to the Father. The heat of those who oppose Christ is now going to be upon these disciples. And he wants to give them encouragement and say, I'm sending you into the world. And there's a host of promises here. And we're going to take time to go through it a little bit later, just list out for us the promises of Christ as he's sending them, but he is sending them. Now place yourself this morning in that band of 11. Imagine yourself one of the disciples of Jesus. He's talking about this death, and you still don't quite understand what he means. He's talking about the resurrection, but they still didn't quite understand. You've left family. You've left your job. You've left everything to come and follow. And now your leader's going away. He's saying he's going back to the Father. Do you know how confused the disciples are? Do you know how scared they are right now? Jesus' prayer for them encourages their heart. As I've been sent, now I'm sending you. Now, he sends them with the power of the Holy Spirit. He sends them with the equipment of all that we need for life and godliness, but they are being sent. What has to happen for them? What has to happen for us as we're being sent in a very particular way? There's a death that has to occur. There's a death that has to occur in their hearts. You know, we were talking about Ed a few moments ago. For Ed to up and move and come down here, you know, there's real sacrifice there. He's a beloved pastor, and he is willfully saying, you know, I'm feeling this call of the gospel. But you know what? He's a pastor. He's compensated to be a pastor. There are other people that are praying about coming here that aren't going to be compensated as a pastor. So Terrence and his family, if you've gotten to meet him, he is willfully saying goodbye to a stable, secure job because of his love for Jesus and because of his love for the gospel. He and his family are feeling compelled to come here. Jocelyn, our church secretary, is feeling compelled to up and leave a great job working with us, feeling called by the God. In fact, you know, there's so many people. Maybe we should just fold our two churches together, and maybe we can meet somewhere in the middle and say, hey, let's just do this together since so many are coming. And you know what I say to that? I say praise God to that, that people are feeling called to go. But do you know what has had to have happened? There had to be a death that occurred. A death to my dreams, a death to comfortability, a death that says, Lord, where you call me, I'm going to go. Lord, would you call? When you commission, when you send, Lord, I'm willing to go. Death to self. The ability to say, Lord, I'm not going to hold so tightly onto my dreams. I'm not going to hold so tightly onto being comfortable that I'm no longer willing to go. As you're sent, as I've been sent into the world, so I am sending you. Now, Jesus isn't talking about zip codes. You don't have to change your zip code in order to be sent, but you do have to be willing to die to yourself. Die to your plans. Die to what you say. Here's, Lord, how I want to orient my life for the next 15 years. Because you know what? You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't even know if you have today. Jesus compels us to say, oh, when I call you, when I commission you, you've got to be willing to go. So there's a death, a rightful death that comes. Do you know that when that death comes, however, there's life that comes? Oh, it's a death that leads to life. Because when we follow Jesus, oh, there's nothing like it in the world. There's nothing like following the call when Jesus calls us to go. And again, I'm not saying necessarily to move. I'm saying when we obey his voice. Oh, it's sweet, isn't it? When we obey the voice of the Master, when he calls us to go, oh, it's sweet. Julie and I, my dear bride of 20 years, we met at Messiah College. I'm originally from New England and Connecticut. She's from Souderton, where we are now, and we met at Messiah College. And as we met and as God was blessing this friendship and then into the union of marriage, we just had this compelling sense that God was calling us to go to Africa. And so we spent 9 months after we were married, we moved to Africa for a few years. And there was joy in the going because, you know what, we had to say, you know, we're gonna put some other plans, as if we're in control anyway. We had to put our plans on hold and say, Lord, we want to go. We want to be used in the way that you want us to be used. And in the going, though there was sacrifice, though there were death to other things, oh, there was joy. And so I want to be clear that you hear, when God calls us to die to ourselves, do you know what he brings? He brings joy. Oh, he brings it. He brings joy. And so as he's calling them to go, he's not saying, okay, guys, you know what? I'm going away. I'm going back to my father. I'm sending you into the world. You know what the world's going to do? They're going to hate you. He doesn't dilute that, because that's true. When we proclaim Jesus, the world hates the name of Jesus. And we will be hated by those with whom we share at times. But when Jesus calls us to die, it's also an invitation to life. Oh, it's an invitation to life and pleasures and joy forevermore. He says, I'm sending you, but oh, it's an invitation to life. I just want to point out a few of the ways that he says this, even in this chapter and the surrounding chapters. In verse 13, he says, but now I'm coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, the disciples, and everyone who believed in their word, which means you and me, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he talks about joy here. In chapter 16, verse 24, he says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be, what, half-hearted? No, that your joy may be full. I asked the church to memorize with me the first half of John 15 because we were going through the Gospel of John, and what better way to sink it into our souls than to memorize it. John 15:11 says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be, say it again, full. So he's putting forth this call to die. Die to your plans so that you can live in the Spirit of God and enjoy this joy that just vibrates and bubbles out of you. You know, I've been praying for the past 16 months for greater joy in Jesus Christ. I've just asked God specifically, I want more joy in Jesus Christ. Would you give me that kind of Spirit-filled joy? Because when we die to ourselves, there's life in Jesus Christ, and he's giving it. Oh, there's a long way to go. I'm so aware of sometimes how far I have to go. You ever aware of that in your own self? I'm aware of that. But God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is giving joy in the gospel. So he's calling his disciples to die. Jim Elliot was at school out in Chicago around the same time as my dad. And Jim Elliot was not compelled to go to the Alka Indians with his wife Elizabeth because there was some fortune in it for him. He wasn't called to go because he thought, you know what? I want to retire comfortably, and the way to do that is to go preach to these savage tribes. No, he went. Elizabeth went because there was joy in their soul. So can you just imagine these college friends coming together down there in South America? Do you think that their meetings, as they were setting up home camp and base, you know, were like they were just dragging around, yep, we're here because we wanted to die to ourselves and preach the gospel? No, there was joy in the place, because when God calls us to die, it's an invitation to life. And I just pray, oh God, help me to understand that when you call me to die, you're inviting me to live unto you and to live unto Jesus' name. So there is this call in these verses, call to die. Where's God calling you to die this morning? Where's God calling? And it may come in just the whisper of the Spirit of God in your heart and mind, on your conscience. Where might there be a place in your own soul where you say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to give in these ways. Look at my hands. I can give in this way, I can give in this way, I can give in this way. I can even give in this way, maybe this way. But oh, this way, I don't think I can. God says, oh, come and live by dying. Come and live. Come have greater joy. The abundance of joy will come as we die to ourselves. You know, as I was praying and preparing, I'm just going to jump to the very last page of my outline here for a second. I just believe the Lord wanted me to encourage you that in this season, as you ask, seek, and knock for greater things for the glory of God, greater things for this church, for the glory of God, as you ask, seek, and knock, he desires to give more of himself to you, more of the gospel. And so I just want to read Luke 11:13. Jesus is talking about ask, seek, and knock. This is the last. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to do that? Here's what he says. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Are you asking? Friends, are we asking this morning for more of the Lord, for more of his Spirit this morning? Why? Is it just for more? No, it's for greater glory for Jesus Christ in this church. You know, I pray that when I come back, and I'll just warn you now, I will be back, because this friendship that I have with Ed is not going to go away anytime soon. So when I have the opportunity to be back, whether I'm preaching or not, it doesn't matter to me, but when I have opportunity to be back, you know what I desire to see? I just desire to see some of these seats filled with more people. People that are right now walking in the darkness of death, and they don't know the joy of Jesus Christ. I pray that these seats will be filled with people who will come into the kingdom of God because you have died to your own agenda. And you've said, you know, Lord, you're compelling me to go across the street to my neighbor. I've lived here for this long, and I've never shared the gospel with this neighbor. Oh, God, help me to go and share. Maybe it's an outreach in the community. You know, I was looking on your website the other day, and I was seeing pictures of an outreach you did last year. That room in there, the fellowship hall, seemed to be just filled with people from the community. Oh, praise God that you're doing that. And as you continue to sow the seeds of the gospel into this community, you know what's going to happen? God's going to fill these seats. God's going to fill them with people who are coming from death to life. And oh, I can't wait to be back with you to see that in a greater way, that God is going to use this place as a beacon and as a light for the gospel in this community. And so you are being sent. I am being sent. Are we willing to die this morning so that we can have life? I pray God enables us to have that kind of life. So we're sent. We're sent on this commission. Jesus sends us all out. It doesn't matter if we're young or if we're old. We are being, if we're in Jesus Christ, if we are in him, we are being sent. Now, how do we represent? There's something beautiful here. That Jesus, I just, when I read this chapter, I just see these neon signs, a couple of them here. I want to point out one particular neon sign. Look with me at verse 21. Let me back it up. Let's do verse 20. I do not ask for these only, meaning the 11 that are there. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's us this morning, isn't it? That's us. We have believed in the testimony of the apostles, and we are here in this prayer. So, doesn't ask just for the disciples, but for them. Verse 21, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Look at verse 23. He repeats the very same thing again. He's hanging a neon sign saying, hey, don't miss this. Don't let it go away from you. He repeats himself. Verse 23. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So, what's he saying here? I think this theme of unity has a couple of parts to it. In fact, we're going to look at three parts of this theme of unity. First of all, there's a personal and supernatural unity that Jesus desires us to have with the Father. He says that so clearly, that they all may be one. And listen to how he describes the unity. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So he's saying, Father, you and I, we're one. We have unity together because our hearts are together. Here's what I'm praying for them, that their hearts may be together with us, Father, that there may be a unity in the Spirit of Christ in this fellowship that we enjoy together. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever had some of those experiences where you're just in your prayer closet. You're just kind of locked away and your fellowship with Christ is sweet. One of my assignments back in seminary training was to take a passage of Scripture, just a couple of verses, and to go somewhere all by yourself and just for 3 hours, just meditate on those few Scriptures. And so God led me to Psalm 119, which is a huge, as you know, psalm, but just two verses there. And, you know, I literally went into, We were renting a home at that time. It had a huge closet, and we had our kids were, you know, young, and so it was a busy household. So I went in that closet, shut the door, and for the first 20 minutes, I had great fellowship with the Word. You know, it was like, yeah, this is great. And then, you know, minute 25, I'm like, okay, God, yeah, I've read it like 20 times now, and this is really good, and I'm thank you for this Word. It speaks to me. But Lord, I've got 2 hours and 40 minutes to go, so what are we going to do here, basically? And you know what happened in that closet was this mighty visitation. You know, when God, through His Spirit, invites us into Himself, He does just that. He invites us into Himself. And it's the joy of fellowship with the Savior. And as I continued to read that Word, oh, the time, really, it went like that. And before I knew it, the 3 hours had passed, and I didn't come out at 3 hours. It wasn't like, okay, the assignment's done, let me bust out of this closet. I wanted to remain with Christ because fellowship with Jesus, oh, it's sweet. Oh, it's joy. It's the place where I want to be. And so Jesus is saying, Lord, help them to have this kind of fellowship. Help them to have this kind of unity that in the same way that I'm in you and you're in me, oh, just give that to them. Give that to them. If we ever want to be unified here as a church, as this church goes forward, as Grace Community Church in Pennsylvania goes forward, we're not going to have unity with one another if we first don't have unity this way with the Spirit of God, with the Father, and with the Son. So Jesus is saying, oh, get ready. Buckle up. I'm sending you into the world. But the way I'm going to equip you is through this supernatural, personal unity with me and unity with the Father, such that you will have radiant joy in your being as you go out into the world. So again, it's not this picture of, oh, shucks, we gotta go share the gospel with some people. How you doing? My name's Jay. No, it's this pulsating, radiant joy when the Spirit comes over us and fills us afresh. And He's inviting us. And He's inviting you this morning. Just do the work. Cultivate that soil of your heart where God desires to meet you. It's not like you have to beg Him to meet you. You just have to be available. You just have to want Him. And He'll come. Oh, He shows up. This spring, we're looking to plant a garden. We want to, you know, we want to eat from the fruit of the land. And as part of the garden planting process, I walk across the street and borrow my neighbor's rototiller. And I turn up that soil and we add stuff to it to get it ready to cultivate it. And as we plant those seeds, God sends the rain and He makes it grow. And what I would say to you is, how are you doing it? Cultivating, turning up the soil of your heart this morning such that you're saying, Jesus, I'm getting myself ready for you. I want the wind of your Spirit to blow over and bring the refreshing rain so that my experience of you, oh, it's just sweet. I want that. I want that. Do you want it this morning? Do you want that kind of joy with Jesus Christ this morning? He has it. He says it right here. God, enable them to be unified with me as Father, you're in me, and I'm in you, and I'm in them. Oh, He wants that kind of personal unity with you this morning. Friends, I just need to ask you, what gets in the way for you? What gets in the way of that kind of unity with your Savior? What gets in the way? What gets in the way? Is it March Madness? Is it something else? What gets in the way? God would compel us all to say, oh, to die to that. I'm going to share. I was raised in New England. My grandfather had a Ford garage. From 1924 to 1981. So my dad grew up around cars. He was at the car garage. And so I kind of grew up with old cars and classic cars, and I enjoy that stuff. We have back home, through the gift of my dad, we have an old Mustang convertible that we love to shove all of our family in, buckle in, and we go. We have fun in this old car. It's not a show car or anything, but I like this old car. But you know what? There's been times when I've been impressed by God's Spirit that has said, you know, Jeremy, if the day comes when that thing becomes too important for you, I want you to be able to give it away. And I say to that, amen. If anything comes between that walk with Christ, are we willing to give it up if that hinders our unity and our fellowship with Jesus Christ? Oh, What is it? What is it that gets in the way of your enjoying this unity with Jesus? Because when we have this, you know what we have? We have a treasure that the world knows nothing about. We have a treasure where we can look into people's eyes and say, do you know Jesus? Oh, can I invite you to know my friend and my Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you know him? And would you like to love him? So we have this supernatural personal unity. There's a corporate unity that Jesus talks about here as well. Look at verse 22. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one even as we are one. So now he's talking corporate. We together have a unity in the body of Christ, in the corporate being of walking together, that is an evangelical witness to the world. It's for our good, right? When we're together, as when we have unity, it's good. It's good to be together when we're unified. But it's not just that we might enjoy church together, though that's a grace of God. There's this evangelical witness that comes when we're unified together. There's this joy that comes when we're walking in fellowship with one another, that the world, when they see it, they say, oh, there's something going on over there. You know, I want to invite you, by the way, if you ever want to come up, see the Liberty Bell, see Philadelphia, eat a good cheesesteak. A good cheesesteak. I haven't experienced them around here, but I mean, a Philadelphia cheesesteak, you got to come up. And we would love to host you for a weekend at Grace Community Church. So come on up to us. But here's one of the marks. I'll say this about our church. I didn't plant this church, so this isn't to anything about me. When you walk into the Grace Community Church, when people walk into this church, I think, and not perfectly, but I think what people have generally said is, this is a happy people. This is a people who love to be together. This is a people who there's just something going on here. And we have one of two responses to our church. Either people hightail it out of there, or they say, there's something going on here, and I wonder what it is. And we've seen conversions. This past few months, we had a Two Ways to Live class. Basically, at the church office, we opened it up and said, let's walk through the book of Luke in 5 weeks. And basically, you have two ways to live. You can live for yourself, or you can live for Jesus Christ. You know, we had five people in the class, five people that we didn't know before. And the last night, Ed gave a call and said, who of you would like to commit your heart and life to Jesus Christ? You know how many hands went up? Yeah. God's at work. God's bringing people into the kingdom of God, and he's using the scripture and the love of Christ, because these people were coming to church on Sundays. And you know what happens when we see someone who we don't know? Woof, people go around them and just say, hey, sister, brother, how can we walk with you? How can we help you? And so the compelling witness of the church enabled the gospel to take a deeper root in the hearts and minds of those folks. Let me read a quote to you, because this guy can say it a lot better than I can. This is Bruce Milne. This is the second quote, by the way. He says this, evangelism is a community act. It is the proclamation of the church's relationships as well as its convictions. The preacher is only the spokesperson of the community. The gospel proclaimed from the pulpit is either confirmed and hence immeasurably enhanced, or it is contradicted and hence immeasurably weakened by the quality of the relationships in the pews. In this sense, every Christian is a witness. Every time we gather together, we either strengthen or weaken the evangelistic appeal of our church by the quality of our relationships with our fellow church members. When you walk in unity with one another, preceded by your unity with the Spirit of God, you know what it does? It authenticates our message. It makes people see, okay, this isn't just something that they talk about. They're actually living it. And when we do that, oh, God adds to his work by a compelling witness of the people of God. And I see that I need to draw to conclusion here quickly. Let me point something else out, and we're just not going to have time to plumb the depths. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, put your eyes right there. I made known to them your name. Whose name is this? It's God's name. It's the Almighty. It's Jehovah Jireh. It's the provider. It's the Prince of Peace. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. How is he going to do that? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make known the things that Jesus had said to them, and that extends to us today, doesn't it? That he is continuing to make his name known. And now, listen to this. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Now, stop right there. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? What kind of love does the Father have for the... Just talk back to me here. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? Perfect. Is it ending? Does it ever have a break? No. No, what else? What's that? Eternal. Unconditional. Friends, the very same love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for you. Can you believe that? Can you believe it this morning that's the kind of love with which God loves you this morning? And I want to just bring this back around full circle. I was talking earlier how Jesus commissioned them out, and he said, oh, friend, you got to die. In order to live life abundantly, you have to die to yourself, die to your own agenda. And lest any of you would have this sense of condemnation, like, oh, Lord, I failed here. I didn't witness here. I didn't open my mouth here. Oh, this is the love of God, that he loves you unconditionally. He doesn't love you because of your performance. He loves you because of the performance of another who has gone before you. And so the love of the Father is in this place this morning, friends. He says to you, oh, come fellowship with me. And then once you enjoy that fellowship with your brothers and sisters, which will be a compelling witness to the world around. So as we go, we have the love of the Father in us. We have the joy of God reverberating in our bones that the world may know that Jesus has been sent to redeem, to rescue. Jesus came on a rescue mission, and he's accomplishing it through the love of the Father in our hearts. Can we say together, amen, that God wants to do a work in us this week as he compels us and sends us out? And I asked our friends on the worship team if they would prepare a song that just talks about this compelling work as we're sent out, as we understand the love of God, God has for us this week. And I want you to pray while we're singing, God, where are you calling me to go this week? As you send me out, where are you calling me to go? Is it my neighbor? Is it my coworker? Is it a family member? Is it someone that I've just given up on? I'm not even praying for them anymore. God's saying, oh, get them back on your prayer list because I'm sending you out with the glorious message of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Can we stand and pray together as we prepare our hearts to sing and rejoice in this good news? Father, this morning, we thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you that you love us with an eternal and perfect, unbridled love. Lord, though we fail you, our acceptance before you is on the basis of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not on our own. Because, Lord, we know this. We know that we will fail again. And yet you've compelled us to say, as I've been sent into the world, now I'm sending you. Lord, thank you for this commission to go. Open our mouths this week, God. May our lips be loosened for the name of Jesus Christ. Fill us afresh. Oh God, fill us afresh with your Spirit that we might testify to Jesus and his name in our communities, in the world in which you've called us to live. God, you've not taken us out of the world, but you've sent us into the world so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is here to give us life. Lord, we love the life that you've given us. Give us even more life this week. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people together said, amen.